Good morning. Nice to see you here this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And as we're doing that, the children, you're dismissed to junior church along with Kyle and Mindy. Yeah. Chapter 15, we're going to be in 15, 16, and 17. This is the second in a two-part series, mini-series, in the book of Exodus. Of course, we've been in Exodus for quite some time now, I think ever since maybe April of this year. And we're continuing to plow our way through it. There are a couple of repeated themes in the section before us today. They unify the text so we can treat this large text as one unit. Not only are there unifying themes, there are some images that unify the passage as well. Images that we will see more clearly today as we look into the New Testament. Last week, in our time together, we emphasized the common themes that we see in Exodus 15, 16, and 17. I'm not going to read the whole entire section this time. As the people are led out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the wilderness, they continue to reveal something about their hearts. They reveal that their hearts are unbelieving hearts. Although they have confessed that they believe God's deliverance over them, they still, in the practical matters of life, fail to trust in Him. And they continue to reveal that their hearts are really hardened towards Yahweh. Look at verse 24 of chapter 15. How are these unbelieving hearts, how are these hardened hearts revealed? It's revealed in the theme of grumbling. Verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Look at chapter 16, verse 2. This time in relationship to food, not water. And the whole congregation of people Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. These people failed to believe and trust in the God who had delivered them. Chapter 16, verse 8. And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Grumbling reveals their hardened and unbelieving hearts. But then again in chapter 17, verse 2, a new situation. In chapter 15, it was water, bitter water. In chapter 16, it was food. In chapter 17, it's no water. 17, verse 2, therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Verse 3, look at it. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" They are grumbling, they are questioning, they are testing God. This is not something new just because they are in the desert. Even when they were still in Egypt, they were grumblers. Turn back with me in Exodus chapter 5. This is the story of when Pharaoh increased their burden by requiring them to make bricks without providing them the straw. The people would now have to search for straw as the binding agent. Verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to him, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servant, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." They're grumbling against Moses and God. Grumbling, complaining, murmuring, questioning is one of the themes that we dealt with last week. These words that the Israelites say against God, against Moses, are not just statements of fact, but they are verbal evidence that the people of God have chosen not to trust in God. They have chosen not to remember that He is faithful to His covenant promise. These words reveal that their hearts have been hardened towards them. Now, this isn't just your pastor's analysis. This isn't me psychoanalyzing the people of Israel. That wouldn't be much credit at all. But this is how God sees their hearts. God's word tells us in so many words that that's why they were grumbling and complaining, because they failed to believe and because they had hardened their hearts. We read to you several times last week from Psalm 78. Look at Psalm 78, verse 22. Would you turn there? It's a chapter written I think it's written by Asaph, but it's written with the wanderings of the Israelites in mind. Verse 22. Because they did not, what's the word? Believe in God and did not trust in His saving power. That's why they grumbled, because they did not believe and they did not trust that God would provide for them. Psalm 78, verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite His wonders, they did not believe. They had seen God's wonder. They had seen Him deliver them from Egypt, crushing the Egyptian army, drowning them in a Red Sea that was a route of escape for them. Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. But also a psalm written with this incident in mind, especially chapter 17. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Chapter 17, that's the place where there was no water. They hardened their hearts. They tested God. They grumbled against Moses. Chapter 78, verse 11. Let me read that to you. The people forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them, and they responded in unbelief and grumbling. The second theme that we saw last week was not only grumbling that ties this whole passage, when I say this whole passage, chapter 15, beginning with 22, all the way to 17:7. The other theme was that of testing. Go with me to chapter 15 of Exodus, verse 25 and 26. This is what Moses tells us. After the people grumbled against Moses, Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there the Lord tested them. This is the test that God tested His people. Verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, that's the test. Will you listen to me? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? If you do, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Testing God, testing His people to see whether or not they would obey. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. In fact, let's go, before we read that, let's go to chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may what? Test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So God is testing His people in His provision of manna. 40 years later, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I would like you to turn there, please, Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses is rehearsing all the events of the Exodus with a generation, or with the children and grandchildren of the Hebrews who came out of Egypt. He's rehearsing it. All their fathers have died, all their grandfathers have died in the desert because of their unbelief. Because of the hardness of the heart, God was not pleased with them, and they killed, he killed them in the desert. They were not able to enter into the promised land. And Moses is rehearsing this with his, with their grandchildren and children. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read you this one verse in the context of testing. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandment or not. So, these are the themes that hold this section together. Grumbling and testing. Go back with me again to Exodus chapter 17. This theme of testing continues in 17. We saw it in 15, we saw it in 16. In chapter 17, we see the testing once again, but this time it's not God testing his people, it's the people testing their God. You see that? Chapter 17. Let me read it to you. Verse tail end of 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses, gave us water to drink, and Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? The same word that Moses used to describe God's testing of his people. When God tested his people, he was trying to prove whether or not they would obey him, whether or not they would listen to his voice. And when the people test God, that's basically the same thing they're doing. God, will you listen to our voice? God, will you obey us? That's how hardened their hearts were towards God. God existed to serve them, not vice versa. It's mind-blowing to think that the people of God would test God and say, question God and say, God, will you believe us? Will you give us what we want? And right now, we want water. Our hearts really aren't that much different, are they? We discovered that last Sunday. Our hearts are oftentimes the same type of heart. In fact, one of the reasons we have Exodus 15, 16, and 17 in the Bible, 1 Corinthians tells us why, is so that the people of Israel would provide for us an example so that we would not desire the same evil things that they desired. So that we would see our hearts in their hearts. Certainly, last week, we learned that grumbling, whining, complaining, thanklessness are ultimately not about our responses to the circumstances of life, but they are our responses to our God. Grumbling, thanklessness, complaining is our response to God. Exodus 15, 16, and 7 reveal the heart of man. But like I promised you last week, they also reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of our salvation. While at the same time God is providing for their physical needs in Exodus 15, 16, and 7, and by giving them physical water, giving them physical bread, giving them rest, God is doing so much more in these chapters. He is giving us and them a image of a spiritual reality that is so much more important to us than spiritual water or food or rest ever could do for us. God is telling the people, and he's telling us today, that ultimate satisfaction is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. And so let's read a portion of the text that we have before us today. And see these images that God paints so clearly for the people that they don't see completely, but now because of the New Testament, we can see more clearly. I'm not going to read the entire text like we did last week, but I'm just going to read portions of it. You can remain seated, but go with me to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to read 22 to 25. I believe the words will be projected behind me, the verses. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we see? What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute, and he ruled, and there he tested them. We're going to see in the story of the bitter water a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 to 8. Follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against you. For what are we that you would grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." And we're going to see in the bread that God provided to the nation a picture of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 17. Verses 1 to 6. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out into Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And we're going to see in this picture of the rock that was struck by Moses a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we do that, why don't we bow our heads once again and pray. Precious Heavenly Father, this is your word. We would not understand it if we did not have your Holy Spirit residing in us. And so, Lord, will you, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to understand, enable us to see the pictures that you are painting for your people and for us today of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, your precious Son. Lord, enable us to understand, but Lord, empower us so that we can apply it, Lord, so that we find our satisfaction, our joy, our contentment only in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn our eyes on Jesus, Lord, this morning. This I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These pictures that Moses is providing in Exodus 15, 16, and 7 are intentional. These aren't afterthoughts. This isn't a coincidence. This is God planning after the thought that, you know what? They needed water there in Rephidim. Oh, yeah, Jesus could be a picture of the water. No, God is intentionally leading, directing his people there in the desert so as to give them, by their unbelief and hardening, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictures of genuine faith, pictures of genuine belief, and the resulting satisfaction and joy and life that those who trust in Jesus Christ will have. These aren't the only pictures in Exodus. Already we've seen in Exodus a picture of the Passover lamb. Remember that? Where they had to kill the Passover lamb. That was done on the 14th day of the first month. And we see, because the New Testament tells us that Jesus is that Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul instructs us that what God was doing in Exodus was not only delivering the people from Egypt, he was giving us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You can't get any clearer than that. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. The Old Testament was written so that in the New Testament we could see the pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, why don't you go there, please? John chapter 1, verses 43 to 45. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The disciples are excited. They have found the Messiah, and they are telling each other. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Found who? The one who Moses in the law spoke about. How did Moses in the law speak about it? Well, first of all, in the Passover lamb, but also in the images that we see in 15, 16, and 17. Prefiguring Christ, preparing the people for the Messiah was God's intention all along. It wasn't just about providing for their physical needs. Although he did that, and he did that graciously, even though they deserved it, they complained, and God still graciously provided for what they needed. But God's intention all along was much deeper, to give us an image, give them an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was intentionally guiding them in Exodus chapter 15 to a place where bitter water existed. In the wilderness of Shur. Why? To give them and us a fuller picture of the living water. Water that really quenches our thirst, spiritually speaking. God was leading them to a place of no water at Rephidim in the rock to reinforce in them and us a picture of the living water. Streams of living water that flow out of that rock. God is teaching them in their grumbling, in their unbelief, in their hardness, by way of a physical object of bitter water, water that could never quench their thirst. God is teaching them and us a spiritual reality so profound about eternal life, so profound about trusting and believing Jesus Christ, that he can make the claim in John chapter 4 that he can give the Samaritan woman a water from which she will never have to drink again. She'll never be thirsty again. She didn't get it, did she? She's looking for physical water. He's not talking about physical water anymore. He's talking about faith in Christ. Belief in Jesus Christ is that living water. Those who believe in Jesus Christ here this morning will never thirst again. I'm going to get a drink of water. When Jesus speaks to the living water to the Samaritan woman that we read at the beginning of the sermon, he's not talking about physical water, is he? She thought it was. Failure to believe in Jesus Christ, the source of living water, will result in what? Spiritual death. The Israelites failed to trust and believe in God, the one who gave physical water, and what was the result? Physical death, separation from God in the desert. Faith in God, faith in Christ, results in eternal life. Jesus said to the woman there at the well, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what we are to see in the bitter waters at Mara. Now, I would love to be able to say here this morning that the log, the tree that Moses threw into the water at Mara and they became sweet was also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might have been, but you know what? We don't have any clear New Testament passage that says that. And so for me to say that this morning would be speculation. We could make probably a pretty good argument that it might be. But there is no direct link in the New Testament, unlike the link that Jesus Christ himself makes to the Samaritan woman there about living water. In chapter 17, when they come to a place of no water, the place is called Rephidim and Massah and Meribah, God is intentionally, sovereignly, providentially leading them to a place of no water and to a place where there exists a rock so that those of us who put our trust and belief in Jesus Christ will have a clear picture of the springs of living water that flow out of that rock. God wants us to know that Jesus Christ is the source of that living water. Their grumbling and testing of God at Massah is an object lesson to them and to us that failure to believe in Jesus Christ results not only in physical death, but spiritual death as well. Go with me to John chapter 7. Another incident for God, Jesus Christ himself, reveals to those Jews of his day that he is the source of that living water. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said." What Scripture? The Scripture we're talking about. "Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The answer to our spiritual thirst is found in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how much water had to come out of that rock to satisfy the thirst of possibly up to 2 million people and all of their livestock? It had to be a river. It had to be springs of living water that came out of that rock and satisfied them. That was a lot. That was a lot of water that came out of that rock. And Jesus is the source of that living water that produces spiritual life. The people would have died at Rephidim if God had not provided for them physical water. If God had not intervened and provided for them physical water, and the world without Christ will die as well, if not the living water who gave his life for us. All of us would be in the same condition spiritually as the Israelites were at the rock there physically. How can we be so sure that Jesus is the source of our living water? Well, he's made reference to it several times in John. But go with me to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Not only is Jesus the source of our living water, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus is the rock there in Rephidim. Rephidim. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll begin reading with verse 1. Let me just find it. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, that all passed to the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, that's the manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, that would be the water, that he provided for them, the bitter water made sweet, and the absence of the water that came from the rock. Verse 4, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That's what he's talking about, Exodus chapter 17. They drank from the spiritual rock, and who does Paul identify that rock was? The rock was Christ. Christ is the rock from whence all that water came forth how do you say that? When somebody's hungry, you feed them. When somebody's thirsty, you what? I guess you give them water. There's no one word, I guess. Somebody say something? Hydrate. Thank you. Very good. You hydrate them. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 17. Jesus is that rock that Moses struck. God has given us in the rock a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the scene here. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 17. And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, remember the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to stand there on the rock. Possibly, it wasn't a physical manifestation of him. It was probably the cloud that was following them and leading them, guiding them. He probably descended over the rock. The people, what are the people doing? They're complaining, they're quarreling, they're arguing, they're testing God, they're putting God on trial. They're testing God. They're testing God with their unbelief. And God puts up with their unbelief. And he says, I'm going to stand on that rock. I'm going to make a point for you, and I'm going to make a point for all the generations to follow that I am that rock. And so what's going on here? The people are standing before the rock. Moses is standing between the rock and the people. He's got his back to the people, or maybe to the side, I'm not really sure. And he's got this rod of God in his hand. Who should be judging whom there at Rephidim? Who should be judging whom? The people should be judging God, yes or no? No! God should be judging the people. But that God says, I'm going to make a point here. I'm going to let you judge me. And Moses, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the rod of God. And instead of me striking my unbelieving people with that rod and wiping them off the face of the earth for their disobedience, for their unbelief, I'm going to ask you to turn around and you're going to use that rod and you're going to strike what? The rock. And the rock is whom? Christ. You're going to strike the rock. And out of that rock is going to flow rivers of water to feed you and your children and all of your livestock. What is God giving us a picture of? Isn't that what's happened in salvation? Who deserves the guilt? Who deserves punishment for our sins against God Almighty? Who does? You and me. We deserve to be struck by God. But God is saying to Moses in the rock and to us as a consequence, when I send you to this world to die for sinners, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be struck in their place. That's amazing, folks. That's grace. God has given us a picture in Christ Jesus. Belief in the fact that Jesus took the punishment of our sin in his body and suffered and bled and died in our place results and streams of living water flowing through us. That's what God does for sinners who repent and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is Jesus the living source of the living water, not only is Jesus the rock, go with me to Exodus chapter 16. Jesus is the bread of heaven. God is painting a picture for them in the wilderness of sin, and that has no reference to sin as we know it, probably just an abbreviated version of Sinai. God is painting for them a picture in the wilderness of sin, in their unbelief, in their grumbling against God for the lack of food, in the manner that He gives them from heaven, of the true bread who came from heaven. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we know? How can we be so sure? Because the Scripture tells us. We're not making this stuff up. These aren't just fancy afterthoughts. God is revealing to us in the manner that He is the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. Kyle read the whole chapter last week, but let me just read you a few verses in John chapter 6. John 6:33, all in the context of the manna that Moses had given them, that God had given them. Verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who is it that we know who came down from heaven and gives life to the world? Who is it? Christ. Chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my ways or not. The bread came from heaven. Christ came from heaven. Exodus chapter 16, verse 7. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you should grumble against us? In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. How do they see? How did the people of Israel see the glory of the Lord there in the wilderness? By seeing the bread that is laying on the ground. God's glory is revealed in the bread. Jesus is the bread of heaven that came down. We beheld, John says, His glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the bread of heaven. John chapter 6, 49 to 41. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Who's he referring to now? Of himself. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. You can't get any clearer than that. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Did the Israelites, eating the bread that was laying on the desert floor, live forever? Yes or no? No. In fact, they all died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the real bread of heaven, you will live forever. You will have eternal life. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. John 6:35 and 36. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And Jesus makes the application of both bread and water. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Even the Jews in the time of Jesus failed to believe in the true water and the true bread of heaven. Result? Life without Christ. Eternal separation from God. And we're all in the same boat, folks. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. This isn't Pastor Ken saying, this is Jesus Christ saying this about himself. If you do not believe that I am the bread of heaven, that I am the water, life-giving water that came out of the rock, that I am the rock, you will not enter into the promised land. You will not enter into a place of rest. Jesus is purposely leading them to the water, to the rock, to the wilderness without food, so that they will see their hearts of unbelief and find hope and satisfaction in the only source that will give them life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one more picture in this text of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the rock, not only the bread, not only the water, but also of the Sabbath, the rest, and the day of rest. And we're going to get to Exodus chapter 20 rather quickly, and that's the fourth of the Ten Commandments, the day of Sabbath. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to the Ten Commandments. Are you here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I would encourage you to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will provide for you life eternal, far better than the world could ever offer you. He will offer you forgiveness of sin and a place in the land of rest called heaven. Will you bow your heads with me? If you are here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in the living water, the living bread, and the rock that's called Jesus Christ, will you do that this morning in the quietness of your own heart? You can simply say something like this: Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for your Son who took on himself the punishment that I deserve for my unbelief and my hardened heart. Forgive me. I believe, I trust in you. And if that is the prayer of your heart this morning, God has promised to His Son Jesus Christ that you have been given eternal life. Come talk to me afterwards. I'd like to explain it to you in greater detail. I'd like to hear the good news of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning and you're trying to find satisfaction and joy and contentment in things of this world, things that are temporary and pale in comparison with the pictures that we have seen of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, repent and believe in Jesus once again, not for your salvation, but believe that He is the source of true joy and happiness and contentment. He is the water, He is the bread, He is the rock. Lord Jesus, use these words in our hearts this morning to accomplish your purposes. This I pray. In Christ's name, amen.